Please turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Chapter 8 and verse 2. Acts 8:2, the title of this message, Biblical Funerals. I appreciate the music today, especially because every one of those hymns fits exactly with what we've got to say in this message this afternoon. Acts chapter 8. And verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. During the past year, it has been my sad experience to attend or preach the funerals of three precious relatives. Sooner or later, every one of us will attend the funerals of loved ones and friends. Funerals are an unavoidable part of life in this world. A funeral, what is a funeral? A funeral is the burial person, a service for a person who has died. Random House Dictionary defines funeral as the ceremonies for a dead person prior to burial. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines a funeral as the ceremony of burying a dead body, the solemnization of interment. During the past 20 years or so, a revolution has been taking place in our society in relation to funerals. The change in the funeral has been gradual, but has now been so great that I dare say that if my grandfathers, one of whom died in the 1940s and the other in 1950, if my grandfathers were to return to this earth, they would not recognize the events that now are called funerals. I recently attended a funeral in a large Baptist church in another state. In this funeral, listen to this. In this funeral, there was no mention made of the name of Jesus Christ. There was no direct mention of heaven. There was no gospel message preached or even mentioned. Several unregenerate people spoke. A lot of pagan poetry and philosophy was read and referred to, and there was no mourning for the dead. This so-called funeral was, for all intents and purposes, just a secular event. A funeral is a very important Christian service. It is a service of the church. Now, I know funeral directors have taken that away from the church in many cases. But it's a service of the church. As Christians, our standard for everything we do is the written Word of God. Everything. In this sermon this afternoon, we're going to look at what God's Word has to say about funerals. You may be surprised how much the Bible has to say about funerals. And as we do this, it is my hope that we can begin to return to having biblical funerals rather than these secular ceremonies of today that are most often called celebrations of the lives of the deceased. Now, let me begin by saying that I am no expert in this area. And I do not claim to be. The things that I will present here are the results of nearly 52 years in the Lord's work, during which I have conducted 136 funerals and I have attended many more. The things that I say will be based on the Holy Scriptures and the understanding that Christians have had of those Scriptures for the past 2,000 years. The first thing I want us to do in this message is to look at some examples of funerals in God's Word. In God's Word, there are many examples of funerals. I have chosen just five of these as examples to illustrate what a funeral is. The first is Stephen's funeral, of which we read in Acts chapters 7 and 8, and particularly in Acts 8 and verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Remember, a funeral is a burial ceremony. And made great lamentation over him. This funeral, if I might be so bold, was held in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Stephen was a deacon in that church. And he was stoned to death by the religious leaders of the Jews for preaching the gospel. The devout men who carried Stephen to his burial were church members. And they were courageous men. They had the courage in the midst of that persecution that got Stephen stoned to death to show respect to Stephen's body. These pallbearers, we might call them today, carried him to his burial, and his fellow church members genuinely grieved his passing. The second biblical funeral we shall consider is that of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. This funeral was 3,800 years ago. We read about it in Genesis 23:2, and I'd like you to turn to these with me if you would. Genesis 23 and verse 2 for this particular funeral. The funeral that Abraham held for Sarah, his beloved wife. Genesis 23 and verse 2. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This verse says that Abraham came to mourn and to weep for Sarah. Then look down the page at verses 19 and 20 of this same chapter that record the burial of Sarah. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. In 1 Samuel 25:1, we read of the funeral of the prophet Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. Here we read of the funeral of the great prophet Samuel. And we read that a great crowd lamented him and buried him at Ramah. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. Next, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. In 2 Samuel 1, 12 through 27, the scriptures tell us about the double funeral of King Saul and his son Jonathan. These men were killed in the war. Verse 12 says that the people of Israel mourned and wept. 2 Samuel 1, 12. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they were fallen by the sword. Then verses 17 and 24 and 25 in that same chapter tell how David lamented these deaths of Saul and Jonathan and eulogized the two. Verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And then verses 24 and 25. This is what David said. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. Finally, in 2 Chronicles 35, 24 and 25, we're told of the funeral of good King Josiah, who was wounded fatally in a battle with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. 2 Chronicles, please turn, chapter 35, verses 24 and 25. 35, 24, and 25. This passage tells us how Josiah was mourned. It tells us that the prophet Jeremiah led this funeral and he himself lamented the king. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchers of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Let's consider in the second place the biblical purposes of funerals. Why do we have funerals anyway? We've lost our way in this. What is the purpose of having a funeral? There are eight basic purposes of a biblical or Christian funeral. Now, I could elaborate on all of these, but I just want to mention them and give you some starter material for thinking about them. Number one, the purpose of a biblical funeral is to memorialize the deceased. To memorialize the deceased. In other words, to remember the person who died. A funeral is a time for remembering the person who has passed away. It is a solemn memorial to the deceased. This part of the funeral is usually called the eulogy. This is when the pastor praises the Christian character and deeds of the dearly departed. A second purpose, a second biblical purpose of a funeral, and this is most important with all that we've got to say today, is to mourn and lament the death of the deceased. At a funeral, the reality of death and the depth of grief should be fully acknowledged. Grief, my friends, is a natural and normal response to the death of loved ones and friends. You know, people today try to talk us out of that. Why, they don't want any crying whatsoever. They just want to have a jolly good time. It's natural to grieve. It's natural to shed tears. It's normal to do so. Loved ones and friends left behind at death need to grieve over their loss. We need to grieve. Funerals provide the best opportunities for survivors and others to grieve. Thirdly, third purpose of a biblical purpose of a funeral is to bring comfort to family and friends of the deceased. The bereaved should be comforted at a funeral. I'll never forget one time in Oklahoma City, I had a funeral and somebody came around and told me and said, you know, I've been to a lot of funerals. You're the first pastor I've ever heard that tried to give us some comfort at a funeral. That was shocking to me. That's one of the purposes of a funeral. 2 Corinthians 1:3 refers to God as the God of all comfort, because all real comfort comes from God. God comforts His people by means of His Word. And for the Christian, this is the only source of real comfort. Romans 15:4 speaks of, quote, the comfort of the Scriptures, unquote. Now here are a few. I love this part of this message, and I just had to pick out a few at random. But here are some of the many scriptures by which the Lord comforts us in the time of the death of our loved ones and friends. And you can fill in your own here. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Psalm 147 and verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. In John 14, 1 through 3, the Lord Jesus says to Christians, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And how could we possibly leave out Hebrews 13, 5, where the Lord Jesus says to his people, I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, a large part of the comfort of a funeral is the hope of heaven presented once again. For this reason, one of the main focuses of a funeral should be on heaven, especially in a funeral of a Christian. The greatest comfort to the grieving comes from a powerful awareness that the deceased has passed into heaven because he trusted in Jesus Christ for the free pardon of sin. You know, nothing else really matters than that in the time of grief. A fourth biblical purpose of a funeral is to provide hope for Christians left behind. To provide hope for Christians left behind. The whole basis for a Christian funeral is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? To show that he had conquered death. To show that he had paid the debt for sin. And to guarantee the resurrection of his people from the dead. The body is buried in hope and anticipation of a future resurrection life. There would be little meaning to a Christian funeral had Christ not risen from the dead. Why? It'd be a waste of time. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 that those who sleep in Jesus or those who have died will share in his resurrection. Let's turn to that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In John 14, 1, we read of the Lord Jesus saying, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he has gone to heaven to prepare a place for his people. And he's going to come again. And when he does, he will raise their bodies from the dead. In a biblical Christian funeral, we lament over the death of our loved ones, friends, and fellow church members. And we take hope in our Lord's return to give them and us resurrection bodies. How can Christians have such hope? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and was buried. However, he did not remain under the power of death. He rose again. Some time ago, I attended a funeral in a large Southern Baptist church in which the resurrection was never mentioned or even alluded to. A fifth biblical purpose of a funeral is to provide a time to think about the great issues of life. A time to think about the great issues of life. One of these things, one of these great issues, is the reality and finality of death. It needs to be explained at funerals that death is in this world. Our loved ones die because of Adam's sin, and that all men were in Adam and were represented by him when he fell. My friends, death is a fact of life. Death is real. Death is final. And a funeral permits us to face death openly, realistically, and with dignity. And yet so many of these so-called funerals are almost a denial that death has even taken place. Another issue a funeral provides for us to think about is our need to submit to God's sovereignty over all things, including death. You know, that's a real test. Death is a real test of your belief and mine in the sovereignty of God. The Scriptures tell us that God is in control. And so men die according to God's will and according to God's timetable. Somehow, death, including what we consider tragic death, is part of God's purpose to do good to His people. You know that you knew that I was going to bring Romans 8:28 in here, didn't you? And we know that all things, and that includes the deaths of our loved ones and friends, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Faith bows to God's will as revealed in His providence. I remember when I was a boy, a little boy in our church was playing out in his driveway, and his mother went out, was going to go to the store, and she went out, got in the car and backed over him and killed him. He was just 3 or 4 years old. And that woman lost her mind. She was not able to cope with that. She was a Christian, member of the church, couldn't handle it. A funeral is a time for the creature to submit to the decree of the Creator, whatever that decree is. That's easy to say and hard to do, but it's necessary. Another of these issues to be faced at a funeral is the certainty of our own deaths. Each funeral should remind us that there is coming a time, almost always sooner than we think, when we too must die. It is a great favor to all of us to be reminded that, as James 4:14 says, our life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. A funeral provides a time for us to think seriously about the reality of eternity after death. God's Word, you know, most people never think of eternity. God's Word clearly and unmistakably teaches that death is not the end. After death, there is judgment and eternity for every person. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto a man once to die, but after death, the judgment." In Matthew 25:46, the Lord Jesus speaks of the everlasting punishment of hell that awaits sinners after death. Romans 6:23 says, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, at funerals, young people as well as older folks should be reminded of the eternity that lies ahead for every man, either in heaven or in hell. Every man's going to one of those two places. A funeral service gives everyone an opportunity to face the reality of death and eternity. Number six, a sixth biblical purpose of a funeral is to urge the mourners to prepare themselves for that eternity that lies ahead. God in His grace gives us this present lifetime to prepare for eternity, to repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And once a person has passed through death, he will have no further opportunity to prepare for eternity. A seventh biblical purpose of a funeral, and why should I even have to say this, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. A funeral is the time to declare the greatest message of all, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. What are God's preachers called to do? What are they called to do? The preacher's call is to preach the gospel. At a funeral, I'm sure you figured this out a long time ago. At a funeral, there will be more lost people in attendance to hear the preacher than at any other service of the church. You know, at a funeral, I probably preach to more lost people at any given funeral than I do in 6 months in our church service. At a funeral, the living should be carefully told that nothing else matters except knowing Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sins. Some in the audience may never hear the gospel again. Not to preach the gospel is cruel to lost people who so rarely hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Nothing gives that, you say, well, the family needs comfort. Nothing gives the family of the deceased hope like the gospel does. The good news that in Jesus Christ and His righteousness, there is justification before God. The gospel is the hope of the deceased believer, the comfort of the living believer, and the opportunity of the living sinner. The last purpose, biblical purpose of a funeral, is to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Above everything else, a Christian funeral gives honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted Christ to be honored in his funeral. Say, where do you find that? I find that in Philippians 1:20. He says, I want Christ to be honored in my body, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That includes the funeral. And of course, it's talking about his martyrdom there, but it includes his funeral. These things, then, are the biblical purposes of a funeral. The third thing we shall consider here is the fact that, and everything's leading toward this because of what's happening to funerals today, biblical funerals are not celebrations. Many today are substituting what they call a celebration of life for a funeral. And the emphasis in today's funerals is almost completely on the life of the deceased. Have you noticed that? Most funerals exalt the life of the deceased and try to lighten the hearts of those who are present. The biblical funeral, oh my friends, the biblical funeral is conducted by the pastor of the deceased. Today, however, all kinds of people, even women and unregenerate persons, are given this task. Relatives and friends are brought in to tell what they remember about the deceased. One time, I attended a funeral in which seven relatives stood across the front of the auditorium, right behind the pulpit like this, facing the congregation, and each one of them made a little speech about the deceased. In 2007, I took notes at one such celebration. And again, you know, I take notes. I appreciate these children taking notes, and I see a lot of adults taking them. I believe you ought to. You can take something home. I take notes at funerals. I took notes at this so-called celebration. And again, the people speaking said of their deceased loved one things like this. She lived a complete life. Whoopee-doo. She loved life. Oh, that's one of my pet peeves. She loved life. She had things pretty much her way. Well, that's a suspect statement there, isn't it? But pastors are no longer needed in these celebrations except maybe as MCs or coordinators of all the activities. Who's the worship leader in a Baptist church? It's the pastor and nobody else. The pastors who do lead in today's funerals seem to see their part, at their purpose, as being to, I don't know if this is a word, but to jollify the occasion. Such celebrations sweep from the minds of those present all serious impressions that should be made. Listen, grieving and sorrowing over death is normal and necessary, and it's normal and necessary for good mental and emotional health. You've got to grieve. In fact, as we look at God's Word, we find that it is abnormal and a matter of God's judgment when a person's death is not mourned and when a funeral is not held. Now think about this. Jeremiah was talking about the wicked in Jeremiah 16:4. Listen to what he says. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. It's the judgment of God not to be mourned. The grief of death is dissipated at funerals by the funny stories that are told in these celebrations. We must not take people's grief away from them by celebrating instead of having biblical funerals. Why are funerals being replaced by celebrations today? I think we need to consider that question. Why are they being replaced by celebrations? Part of the reason must surely be that people don't want to face up to death. And they don't want to face up to the great issues surrounding death, eternity, judgment, heaven, hell, and their responsibility to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Listen, people today will do anything to avoid grief and tears. Once again, God's Word is our only rule of faith and practice. As we look at God's Word, we find that the funerals described there were not celebrations. There is no command and no example in God's Word that a funeral should be a celebration. It's not there. Biblical funerals were primarily times of mourning and grief. In the Scriptures, the deaths of God's people always brought mourning and lamentation. Stephen's funeral, as we saw in our text earlier, was a time of great lamentation. The funeral of Lazarus was not a celebration. It was a time of weeping. And John 11:33 says that the people who were present there at the grave were weeping. John 11:35 says, get this, the Lord Jesus Himself wept at the grave of Lazarus. You remember the shortest verse in the Bible occurs right there. Jesus wept. That was at a funeral. Not even the death of the Lord Jesus brought forth celebration by His disciples. Mark 16:10 tells how the disciples and others mourned over the Lord's death. This scripture is talking about Mary Magdalene. And she went and told them that had been with Him, as they mourned and wept. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Here, Paul exhorts Christians not to sorrow at death like those who have no hope. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, that means we're not to sorrow to despair. I've seen people just lose their minds in sorrow at funeral. That's sorrowing to despair. Christians do not sorrow unto despair like unbelievers often do. But we do sorrow. When we think, why are we sorry? What produces sorrow in us? When we think of the memories, the love, the personality of the deceased, sorrow fills our hearts. My father once told a bunch of fellow pastors in Oklahoma City, I'm sure some people will celebrate when old Anson is gone. But I could hope that there would be a few tears and that some people would lament over me like they did over Stephen. I told this to the pastor in charge of his funeral back in 2003, I believe it was. And you know, that preacher was surprised that I said that. But he did honor Dad's wish, nevertheless. Now, there will be a time of celebration for those who've gone to be with the Lord. But this celebration is not here in this world. If the departed was saved, he is celebrating right now in heaven while we are left here to mourn his passing. This veil of tears is not the place of celebration. The celebration is in heaven when the deceased arrives there. I like to visualize that in my imagination, going through the gate. And brother, there's going to be a celebration. And if nobody else is celebrating, I'm going to be celebrating. In conclusion then, what is the practical application of all of this? What should we as Christians facing death, our own and that of others, what should this cause us to do? First of all, let us resist the desperate push of today's society to distance itself from death and eternity and sorrow. Let's resist that. Ecclesiastes 3:4 has words of wisdom at this point when it says, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. Let us not confuse these two at a funeral. Secondly, in seeking application of all this, let us seek to glorify the Lord Jesus supremely in our funerals. You know, you can plan your funeral ahead of time. You can get what you want. You can get what's right. If you will. I mean, if you're not avoiding the thought of death like so many people do, you can write down, I've already done that. I hope you will. Let us seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ supremely in our funerals. Let us avoid all the glorying in man that is involved in today's celebration funerals. In our funerals, the Lord Jesus Christ must not be dethroned, demoted, or debased. To Him be all glory, world without end. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the instruction of Your holy word. We pray that You would plant these seeds from Your word in the minds and hearts of Your people. And may we determine to have a witness for Christ in our funerals and to bring glory and honor to Him above everything else. We thank You for the comfort that You give us, the hope that You give us in resurrection, the comfort of the Scriptures, and all of these things that You've equipped us with in order to face this terrible enemy, the last enemy, which is called death. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.